Now we're turning this morning to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10. There isn't a student lunch today, so even though it's the first Sunday of the month, we will have the gospel service tonight. And I know it is Palm Sunday, but we're in a paragraph in Hebrews 10, and it would be good to complete that paragraph before we start again in Hebrews 10. Before we start, break. And we do have a service on Good Friday, as was announced, as well as on Easter Sunday, to remember what happened 2,000 years ago. And are we not preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday anyway? Now, that's the Puritan in me. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, and you know that our theme the last part of Hebrews, from verse 19, chapter 10, to the end of the letter, is persevering faith, to keep on keeping on as Christians. And we've already looked at the first paragraph in this chapter, verses 19 to 22, which deals with the foundation, that we have a very solid foundation from which to persevere. That there is no profit at all in talking about persevering and doing it in a downcast way. No, we're on the ground of victory. Our high priest has gone through the veil and opened a new and a living way for us, so that we can, with confidence, draw on the power that is to be found in Christ. And now, in the second paragraph, which is from verse 23 to verse 25, we are looking at the need to encourage ourselves first and then to encourage others. Notice the order. I can't be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters unless I'm encouraged. And the reverse of that is true as well. I can't be of help to my brothers and sisters unless I've been through life and its problems. There is nothing worse than the experts. It's part of modern life that you have what I term the tyranny of the experts. So if you have a tragedy somewhere, the next thing that happens is you have these professional counselors coming in, as if they, because of their training, can suddenly get alongside these people. Now, I don't think I would want such a person. I'd rather have a brother or a sister who's been through difficulties, just getting alongside me. And that is the pattern of the New Testament. The classic statement is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comforts, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's God's way of encouraging his people. So if you want qualifications for counseling, here they are. You've got to go through the school of suffering yourself. And when you've been through the fire, you will then have that tenderness in getting alongside the other person. You won't go and visit that person and drill verses at them. That's one of the hardest things to bear if you are really going through it. You will simply be there for them, and there'll be something of Christ about you that will be of help to that person. Now, having looked at the need for us to be encouraged, we're going to consider this morning the way that we are then to help one another. So let's read the paragraph, verses 23 to 25. We've already looked at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith or hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Notice it's not my strength, it's God's unchanging grace that enables me to be steadfast. You can be an introvert as well as an extrovert and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I believe that this is the new movement in politics, the appreciation of shy people. There's a popular book, not a Christian book, that's just come out, which talks about reclaiming introvertism. Well, maybe we need that in the church as well. Now then, verses 24 and 25, helping one another. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And I'll stop there. I want us to consider the second half of verse 25 later on. So what we're thinking about this morning is fellowship, mutual encouragement, and it's a very difficult subject to deal with. It's very easy to talk about fellowship, just as it's easy to talk about preaching, but it's quite another thing to talk and experience fellowship. And my fear this morning is that I'm going to be going around the subject instead of getting to grips with it. But may the Lord help us to really know from experience what Christian fellowship is all about. Now, the context here is this. When God saves us, he doesn't put us into solitary confinement. There's no such thing as a solitary Christian. Now, I know sometimes there are exceptions that prove the rule. There are eccentrics in God's kingdom, and we can thank God for them. The example I gave last time was Arthur Walkington Pink, A.W. Pink. He was definitely an eccentric. By the end of his life, he didn't have anything to do with other Christians. The only church he had was him and his wife. Even though there was a very sound and powerful ministry in Stornoway at the time, in the middle of the 20th century, Kenneth McRae, Arthur Pink didn't have anything to do with him. Well, that was an exception. When God saves you, he means you to be in his family. The classic illustration of this is a fire with pieces of coal in it. If you take a piece of coal out of the fire, at first it will still be red hot, but after a while, because that piece of coal isn't in the fire anymore, touching the other pieces of coal, it's going to cool down. And how many Christians that we may have known, or it may be we ourselves, because of a lack of fellowship, are cooling down in our love for Christ, because we are out of the fire. We are no longer having fellowship with other Christians. So there's no such thing as solitary Christianity. We need to state that because we're living in an age that emphasizes individualism. Well, God loves fellowship. The Godhead consists of three persons. And before man was created, before the world was made, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, enjoyed communion with each other. And God, in his general grace, doesn't mean for people to be by themselves. I know there are exceptions, and one may be standing before you this morning, but it is God's pattern for people to be in a married relationship. You see, man is not to be by himself. It is not good. And that was spoken in paradise before the fall. And God has ordered society. He's put government over us in order that there is some kind of community. And God has created the family unit. It isn't something Victorian. It is something God made. And so this whole ethos of fellowship is seen throughout the Bible. Now, what we're talking about this morning isn't something in God's common grace. It is something in his special grace. When I'm using the word fellowship, I'm not meaning that general sense of community. It is something for Christians. It is believers that are addressed here. It isn't the love that we have toward one another as human beings. It's the agape love and the filial love that's to be found in the church. But because we're living in an individualistic age, that's going to come into the church as well. So we must bear that in mind. Now then, let's look at these verses. Let's look at the key words again, as we did with the last verse. Let us consider one another. And so we're to be more concerned about other believers than we are about ourselves. You have it in other parts of the Bible. Let me just read the statements in Philippians 2. There was strife in the church there. We must always guard against this. But what's the cause of strife? It's not the issues. That's often the tip of the iceberg, the catalyst. It's an attitude problem. Listen to this, Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, that doesn't mean we're all in agreement on every point of detail. No. It's a heart matter. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But here it is. But in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem one another, not better. A better translation of better is more important than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Very well then, this is what we're to be concerned about. I'm a believer. As I was telling the children, I'm joined to Christ. Once I wasn't that. I may have been a nominal Christian, I may have been in the church, I may have used all the right terminology, but something happened to me. Christ came into my heart. I was born again of the Spirit. And the instant that happens, there is life there, spiritual life. And now I am in Christ. And as a result of that, I am amazed. You see, I thought I didn't deserve heaven. Well, I still don't deserve heaven. But I thought I was on my way to hell. But at one moment in my life, he forgave me. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. All was forgiven. My sins were blotted out. And now, you see, I am in this position of grace, and I look at my brothers and sisters, and I see their faults, for nobody is perfect. Can I share this? When I was first saved, and the joy of the Lord flooded into my heart, I thought that every other believer would be like that. But you soon come to see that we're all imperfect people. We have been saved, but we're saved sinners. And people hurt me. But I've been forgiven, and I can forgive them. So I think that they are more important than I am. I'm amazed at this, that God should forgive me. I only wanted a little terrace house in heaven, just to be saved. But he's preparing a mansion for me. So I have this attitude of considering other believers more important than myself. It's to have a teachable spirit. It's to be meek and lowly in heart, just as my Saviour is. Sometimes people come to see me and they have a problem. I'm always tickled when, if I can put it like this, the problem is with me and not with them. You see, if I have a teachable spirit, then I should be saying, I'm the one that's probably in the wrong. But often, difficulties in churches arise from this. We tend to think that the other person is wrong, and I'm kind of teaching that person the right way. No, I'm considering others more important than myself. To quote JFK, don't ask what your country can do for you. I'm not going to do the accent if you're expecting that. Don't ask what your country can do for you. but ask what I can do for my country. You see, that's the kind of attitude we're thinking of here. Oh, how many people say, I want the church to do this and to do that for me. And when the church doesn't provide for those things, they get disheartened. But that's the wrong approach. I've been saved. Oh, I'm a member of Christ's kingdom. I once had struggles with doubts. I used to live in Cardiff at the time, and I wasn't a member here. I was in another church, and it was a good ministry. But you know, I used to look at some of the members here and some of the members in the church where I was at, and I used to envy them. And I used to think, oh, if only I had that assurance that I was the Lord's. Just to be a member in the Church of Jesus Christ is the highest privilege that one can ever have. You know, people talk about being a member of a certain golf club, being a member of St. Andrew's Golf Club. Imagine that privilege. Or being on the list to go to Bayreuth in Germany to hear Wagner in that place that is associated with him and his family. There's such a long waiting list. To actually be in. Well, now I'm in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's an amazing thing. So this is the kind of place we must start. We mustn't rush into practicalities, because you can't have fellowship with those who are still dead. It's impossible. Let me give you another example. It's from the New Testament. When Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, both were pregnant. Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary was pregnant with the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what happened when they met each other? The babes in each of their wombs registered that there was a meeting of like minds. One of the babies kind of kicked in response. And it's like that with fellowship. I have the Spirit of Christ in me. Christ is in me. Just as Jesus Christ was in Mary, he's in me, not physically, but spiritually. And I meet another person. I may not even know that they're a Christian at first. And even if they are a Christian, they may be from a wacky background. Haven't you had that experience sometimes? You meet a Christian who's definitely off his or her rockers. They haven't had good teaching. They may have some very strange ideas. But there's life there. And it registers. There's a gelling together. And the sad thing is, the opposite may be true. You may meet a person who signs all the right things, who ticks all the right boxes, who comes from exactly the same kind of circle as you do, but there's nothing there. They're dead. They're just nominal. And that's my fear for evangelicalism today. It's going nominal. People are outwardly doing the right things. They are holding the right truths. They are using the right evangelical terminology. Outwardly, morally, they are impeccable. But there's no life there. And you see, it's a waste of time to try and organize fellowship. That's not the first thing you have to do. The first thing you have to do is get people who are alive. Like a brother who is from a wacky background. I met a man like that yesterday. Not from this church. This person didn't even go to a church. He needed to heed the verses we're considering this morning. But he was definitely alive. And oh, that person needed fellowship. He needed the means of grace. Now then, that's where we must begin. Let me give you another verse. I know I'm random, but it's a very difficult subject we're dealing with. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 14. Very strong words, these. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love agape, the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And that doesn't just talk about physical murder. It talks about hatred towards a brother or a sister in Christ, one who hasn't experienced the grace of God. Hereby perceive. Verse 16, we love God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, here's the practical now, but seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth, and hereby know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Very well then, it starts with an experience of the love of God in Christ, and now I have the Spirit of Christ, and that gels me to others who have the Spirit of Christ, whatever the outward things may be. A person may be a different age to me, he may be from a different nationality, he may even be speaking a different language to me, may have different interests to me, but there's Christ in common, the common denominator. Now let us look at some of the other terms here. Let us consider one another. Let us look out for one another. Do you have that attitude as you come to church, Christian? That you're not concerned about your own little problems, but you're looking out for the other believers. I heard of one person who, after a meeting, asked another believer, "How are things?" And this person said, "Not too good, actually." And the instant reply that they had was, "Oh, that's encouraging." Well, it's not encouraging. You see, we are sometimes like robots. We have been programmed to say certain words, after church maybe, and we only can do this small talk. And if we meet a believer who's actually going through trial and tribulation, we don't know how to respond. But if we're considering each other, if we're looking out for each other, if we have been through problems and we want to help others who are going through problems, then we're not just going to give the pet reply. Now again, we must be very careful here. We mustn't be artificial. You know, I don't want every one of us after the service just to be indulging in spiritual conversation, because that's what we have to do. We may not have seen each other since this time last week, and there's nothing wrong in asking, "How's your week been?" Again, you see, I'm afraid of talking around the subject of fellowship without getting to the heart of it. Duncan Campbell was very good here. When he did his pastoral visit, and he was a very shy man, Duncan Campbell, but he sometimes did visits, not that often, but he did do it sometimes. Do you know what he did? Remember now, he was on the Isle of Lewis, so people didn't lock their doors on the Isle of Lewis. Not in the middle of the 20th century, anyway. Maybe they do now. Do you know what he'd do? He'd open the door, and the first thing he'd do would be to shout, if there was no sign of the person downstairs, "Is there anybody in?" Imagine if I was to visit like this. And then if there was an answer in the affirmative, the next thing he'd shout would be, "Is that the kettle I can hear boiling?" And the person would take the hint, and then they'd be having a cup of tea, and they'd just be talking, just about life. Not spiritual conversation, not plunging straight in, just asking, "How are you?" Maybe talking about the peat. "What is the peat harvest like this year?" I can imagine us having conversations like that. But you know the equivalent for us. But gradually, the conversation would turn toward the things of Christ. Sometimes it wouldn't. And there's nothing wrong with that. You can't force the conversation in a spiritual direction. I know some people have a gift of doing that, and we must appreciate them. But sometimes it just doesn't happen. But at other times, fellowship comes. We may start off talking just about the normal, everyday, mundane, but then we're going on to talk about the things of the Lord. That's fellowship. Can you see the danger here? You see, I fear that we over-organize things and we have meetings for fellowship. Yes, that's good, but we don't want people just sitting there and waiting for the spiritual conversation to come and not saying anything if there isn't a spiritual conversation. Oh no, we're a family, and as a family we are concerned for one another and we talk about the things of life. I can remember visiting many years ago a very godly couple, and you know, the conversation flitted from the ordinary to the spiritual. And yet, in one sense, it was all spiritual. Even when we were talking about the film that was on the television at the time. Fellowship. So let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. I know that word provoke is Old English. And sadly, that is sometimes what we do to one another. We rub each other up the wrong way. We provoke each other in the modern sense of the word. But the word in modern English doesn't mean that. It means stir up, encourage. Just as that piece of coal with the other pieces of coal in the fire. Note, it has to be in the fire. There has to be heat there. Just as we have to be in Christ, there has to be the Spirit in us. But when we are joined together, then it has that mutual encouraging effect. Iron sharpens iron. And so when I meet another believer, and that believer has the love of Christ in their hearts, and I have the love of Christ in my heart, and as we maybe start talking about everyday things and then the conversation turns to more spiritual things, we begin to raise one another up. How often we have the opposite effect on one another. We drag ourselves down. That shouldn't be the case. My friends, if you notice that that is happening, then pray about it. Don't talk about certain subjects. It has the effect of taking you away from Christ. I know I may be contradicting myself slightly here, but I'm not. It seems as if I am, but I'm not. There are certain things which are different to all of us, but it has that negative effect on us. We shouldn't talk about those things. If it takes us away from Christ, we should concentrate on things that are profitable, that are building us up, that stir us up in the things of God. Now, I notice that time is going, and we haven't really got to the nub of the issue. We're still skirting around, you see. But can't you see how vital mutual encouragement is? Fellowship. That we are not to be solitary Christians, but that we're to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. That we're all different, and there's nothing wrong with that. I do not want evangelical clones. Your temperament doesn't change when you're saved. It needs to be refined, but it doesn't change. Every one of you is unique, and you're to be like that. Don't try to be what you're not. You will have a breakdown if you attempt that. But you, as you are, can be as holy and Christ-like as God means you to be. And you have that by communing with Christ. And the more you commune with him, the more, when you're with other believers, you will see Christ in them and you'll be able to encourage them as well. Shall I finish with this illustration? Maybe you've heard it before, not just from me, but from our former pastor. It's Tozer's, I think, the illustration. It's how to tune 1,000 pianos. You must be familiar with it. If you've got 1,000 pianos, trying to tune each one, it's an impossible task, isn't it? How on earth do you tune each one so that they're, as it were, giving off the same tune? Well, you dare not try to tune them to each other. You can do that. What you need is one master piano. And if all the 1,000 pianos are in tune to that one master piano, they're in tune to each other. You cannot make Christians in tune with each other. It's an impossible task. But if you have a master piano, and that's Christ, and if we are all in our different ways in tune to Christ, then we will be in tune to each other. It doesn't matter what the other differences may be, whether they be age, abilities, interests, it doesn't matter. Christ is the one common denominator. And may that be true of us for his name's sake. Amen. Let us sing together now a hymn.